doesn't refer to it explicitly in the passage I'm going to read, but in many parts of this whole letter, Paul has been trying to guide the Thessalonians in how to live in light of their expectation of Christ coming again. So he does something similar here in chapter 4, the first 12 verses, where he writes, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Let us pray. Holy God, who calls us to holiness, thank you for your word that can work in us to help us reflect in this world more and more of your character and your will and your way. Deepen us, grow us, help us to mature in holiness as we're attentive to your word now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think that one of the things that makes the Christmas season fairly appealing to us is that we pretty much know what to expect. This time of the year is so bound up with rituals and traditions and repetition that we welcome its predictability. As with last year, so with this year. The first candle to be lit on the Advent wreath will be the candle of hope, then the candle of peace, then the candle of joy, then the candle of love. The Christmas tree will appear in our sanctuary, as you can tell this morning. Familiar hymns of the season will start to appear during our Sunday morning worship. Mission videos and Lottie Moon updates will start to be a regular part of our weekly gathering. Boxes in the vestibule will become the drop-off spot for food and toys. All these are examples of the regularity and the rhythm and the repetition that come back into our lives around this time of the year. It's true in many ways throughout the year, but especially this time of the year, the significance of rhythm and repetition. Not that we shouldn't be open to some innovations and to some adjustments in our holiday traditions. We should always make sure that there's some space in our Christmas plans for maybe new insights on what this season's all about, new appreciation for the celebration of Christ's coming. But that doesn't really mean that we necessarily have to forsake sacred customs or holy habits or patterns of behavior, patterns of living that have helped bring us to where we are now in God's saving purposes. We live in a culture where what's often most prized is the latest holiday invention, or the newest kind of gift, or the most unconventional Christmas idea. But while all of that is going on, we in the church also remember the enduring power, the life-changing power of continuing to do the things that we've been doing and do them again and do them more and more as well, because our eyes are on God's long-range purposes. In other words, we sort of have to look beyond just that point where the decorations will be taken down, All the packages and wrapping may be tossed aside or put away, and that part of the whole experience will happen. Our vision of life and our patterns of behavior have to extend beyond just that period, with a focus on God's faithfulness, God's steadfast love across time, day by day, and always in light of the promise of Christ's coming. Well, in this morning's scripture passage from 1 Thessalonians, Paul aims to mold the attitudes and actions of his fellow believers by reminding them that as they await Christ's return, they're called to a distinctive kind of life, a life of love and a life of holiness. In one respect, this message is nothing new, and you can hear Paul saying things to that effect in our scripture passage that I read a few moments ago at the beginning of today's text. Paul acknowledges that he's telling them something that he and his missionary colleagues had told them before. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. That word translated as live or behave is a Greek term that means to walk. To walk. You sometimes hear it captured in another person who may say, you know, you need to walk the talk of the Christian faith. That's the kind of thing Paul is stressing here, the distinctive kind of living or behavior that should characterize the people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul uses this verb for walk in the opening sentence of our passage and in the closing sentence of the passage. So we get a sense right off the bat that this is a frame in which to see lots of the rest of what he says. The good news about the Thessalonians is that they have been getting it right. They have been walking the talk. According to Paul, they've conducted themselves in ways that are appropriate for believers, and that's because their primary aim has been to please God. Their lifestyle individually, their lifestyle together as a congregation, isn't driven by what's popular in the wider culture. It's not guided by the unreliable standards of the day, not those kinds of things. Rather, their behavior, we're told, is shaped by a desire to follow God's will and to do what's pleasing to God in all of the ordinariness and the routines and the repetition of their daily lives. That kind of holy lifestyle, lifestyle of love for one another and love for God. I want you to notice, too, that Paul uses good pastoral form in his dealings here with the Thessalonians when he praises them for what they're doing right, how they're getting it right. But he also knows that part of his pastoral responsibility is to urge them to keep it up. Keep it up. Keep doing what you're doing. In fact, do it more and more, he says. After commending them for living in order to please God, Paul says, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. And then later on in the letter, Paul notes how the Thessalonians are noted for their love. Their love locally, their love regionally, when he says, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Now, this isn't just, I think, a matter of quantity, as if holiness and love can sort of be measured and quantified and added up and accumulated. What Paul's primarily stressing here, I think, is the need for persistence. Persistence in this distinctive lifestyle to which they and we are called in Christ. While we wait for the coming of Christ, we're told, living faithfully in order to please God requires persistence. While we wait and anticipate the coming of Christ, living faithfully in order to please God requires persistence. And I would add to that word persistent another key word, and that is consistent. Consistent. Earlier in his letter, as Paul reflects on his ministry among the Thessalonians, he writes, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Notice how Paul stresses the way that he and the other founding leaders of the church lived consistently before the people in this church. Lived Christ-like lives consistently before the folks in the church, so that the folks in the church could live Christ-like lives consistently as well in their own experiences in a way that would become visible to others. Because without consistency, holiness can't take shape in our lives individually or together the way that God intends it to for his people. It needs to be consistency. And one of the reasons I think that consistency is essential to the Christian life is because the threats to holiness are always near. The threats to holiness are always near to us. So without steady daily devotion to pleasing God by walking in the way of Jesus, you end up maybe going down a path that you didn't intend to pursue, or even thinking that you were pursuing, or landing in circumstances that you hadn't even anticipated or thought possible. There's a man named Mike Iaconelli who tells about a small rural community where he lives, and there are lots of cattle ranches in this area. He talks about how a cow can sometimes get lost. And he says, if you ask a rancher in that area, how does a cow get lost? Chances are the rancher will reply, well, the cow starts nibbling on a tuft of green grass, he says, and when it finishes, it looks ahead to the next tuft of green grass and starts nibbling on that one. And then it nibbles on a tuft of green grass right next to a hole in the fence. It sees then another tuft of green grass on the other side of the fence. So it nibbles on that one, and then it goes on to the next tuft. The next thing you know, the cow has nibbled itself into being lost. All of us who profess commitment to Christ as Lord and Savior are vulnerable to nibbling ourselves into unholiness. And that's part of what we hear in our scripture passage today, because there's usually no sign posted saying, you know, if you want to live a life closed off to God's instruction and completely unregulated by the Holy Spirit, go this way. That's usually not how impurity happens, we're told. Instead, we fail to practice consistency in following the way of Christ, and our inconsistency becomes the occasion for complacency, for backsliding, for growing lukewarm in the faith, and in the process, our sanctification, our growth in holiness suffers. Our sanctification suffers. So we're reminded in our scripture passage here today that between now and the full revealing of God's kingdom at the coming of Christ, our vocation as followers of Christ is holiness. Holiness meaning embodying and reflecting the very character of God to the world as it watches and witnesses our own lives. And in order for that to happen, you and I need to practice consistency day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, across time. Consistency. And I think that's partly because sanctification isn't a matter of instant stardom. Sanctification, growth in holiness, is more like, I think, the experience that lots of you may remember with Cal Ripken Jr. Some of you may remember, though it's been about 20 years ago, how he played in his 2,131st consecutive game, breaking a record that was held by Lou Gehrig, a record that had stood for, I think, around 56 years. And when you look back on that whole experience, in a sense, the way that Ripken broke that record was simple. He showed up for every game and played his best. That's not too complicated. He showed up for every game for 13 years, prepared to play his best. It's no wonder that so many folks came to know him as the Iron Man, or the way that he was and still is in lots of folks' eyes, Mr. Consistency. Consistency. There simply is no substitute for showing up consistently for life and work in the kingdom of God day by day, with a desire to please God and become more like Jesus. That's what a lot of it comes down to, showing up for daily life in the reign of God with a desire to please God and become more like Jesus day by day, consistently. Consistency is absolutely fundamental to the Christian life and to the life of community of Christ people, the church. And that certainly means consistency in worship attendance, consistency in Bible study, consistency in giving, consistency in fellowship, consistency in ministry and service, those forms of consistency. But it not only means consistency when we're the church gathered, but also consistency when we're the church scattered into the world too. And we see some of that noted in today's scripture passage too, whether the issues are, as we see in today's text, proper sexual conduct, or doing a daily job with dignity, or maybe other contemporary concerns that we engage with, like violence or racial tensions or immigration. Holiness, we're told, is still the vocation of every single Christian and every single Christian congregation. Holiness. You and I, we're told, need to keep on doing what we're doing. Keep on doing what we're doing, most of all, loving each other, says Paul. Brothers and sisters, he writes, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are now living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Do this more and more. Do this more and more. Paul writes to them this way, because he knows that he's relating to and engaged with a congregation of people who aren't completely perfected in Christlikeness and holiness, aren't completely perfected believers. Rather, he's exhorting a community of Christians where they're still on their way to what Christ intends them to be by his power. And so, like every church, the ones to whom Paul's writing here, they're a blend. They're a mixture of consistency and inconsistency in their lives individually, in their lives together. That's always been true of God's people in every church, ours included. I sort of like the way that James Sennett puts it when he writes, if we are to be Christians at all, we will be inconsistent ones. We will be right some of the time and wrong some of the time. What Jesus asks of us is that we strive to take the right some of the time and make it an ever-increasing portion of the time. In other words, Christian growth. Show me a Christian where right some of the time is becoming more and more true more of the time, and I'll show you a Christian who's living consistently in Christ. Consistency. See, when you're consistent in Christian living, you're more strengthened to resist temptation and sin. When you're consistent in Christian living, you promote more stability in your own life and in the lives of the people right around you. Consistency. When you're consistent in Christian living, you help cultivate stability and vitality and more flourishing in the life of the congregation here. When you're consistent in Christian living, you provide an example for other people right around you, other people in the church who are also striving to grow in holiness. When you're consistent in Christian living, you offer unbelievers a more solid and effective witness to what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be part of the church, and to be a child of God. And they may not agree with you on a lot of that. They may disagree with you. They may resist you. They may reject you. But we still believe in the persuading power of the Holy Spirit to help other folks hear the call of Christ and also embrace a life of holiness. Part of that hinges on living Christianly consistently in the life of the church and before others. Like I said at the beginning of today's sermon, we've arrived at a time of the year when we recall and repeat many familiar things, familiar scriptures, familiar songs, familiar messages, familiar customs of different sorts. Our eyes will see and our ears will hear and our tongues will taste and our hands will touch things that we've heard and seen and tasted many, many times before, over and over. But I think that as we come back to them, these fixtures of Advent and these fixtures of Christmas can help you and me cultivate consistency, because it's in that repetition, in that rhythm, that there's the real potential for deepening in holiness and for living lives that are more and more and more pleasing to God. Let's pray. God of steadfast love, who is faithful across time, we thank you for your consistency. We pray, thanking you for the ways that you help us to grow in holiness and in the distinctiveness of Christian life. But we recognize also and confess to you our inconsistency. We seek your mercy and your power to be more faithful, more steadfast, more persistent, more consistent, desiring most of all to live lives that are pleasing to you. We thank you for your power at work in us. We pray that your steadfast love and your holiness will take more and more shape in our own lives and be reflected to the world. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.